Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking the time to share these revelations about your mother. I'm beginning to see that she was the first fruits of believers, and so many things you did for and with her are a model for us on earth, including her amazing departure from earth, which I'll share, by the way, dear ones, in number 7 of the series. So, my dear heart dwellers, some of you have been with me for almost 5 years, and I have always done my very best to be transparent before you. I withheld Mary, the mother of Jesus, from you out of obedience, although my heart ached to tell you about her intercession, her friendship, her protection. Speaking of which, the demons have always been allowed to interfere with Ezekiel and I in making music together. He's a wonderful guitarist and vocalist, but something would always pop up between us. Just the littlest thing would really mess us up. And then we call it quits, with a bad taste in our mouths. But 2 nights ago, for some inexplicable reason, we were able to work together seamlessly, and he felt such satisfaction in contrast to the 25 years of frustration. And hopefully I'll have that piece of music out for you tonight. And I want to thank you, Heart Dwellers, for praying for my music. It helps a great deal. I said inexplicably, but halfway through our recording session, I caught a glance of Our Lady standing before my altar, smiling. She had come and covered us with her angels, the ones assigned to her. Yes, she had intervened and was protecting both of us from anything that could have spoiled our recording session. I told Ezekiel, "Honey, Our Lady is here. She's standing before the altar." He didn't see her, but he thanked her, because he knows that she's very present to him much of the time. He has a tremendous devotion to Mary, because she has been such a wonderful friend to him. And Mary did something so sweet after I said that. She took 2 steps in my direction, because we were very close, put her motherly arm around me, and said, "Thank you for telling him." Ah, oh, so sweet. She's very diminutive, certainly not an inch over 5 feet, so she blessed us with a breakthrough. She has also tamed that black panther I've been struggling with for 30 years. Just as I saw her on Lily Pad Island over a year ago or so, when Jesus took me there in the canoe, I got out and Our Lady was there waiting for me, and she was sitting with a black panther resting by her side. All the viciousness was gone, and I took that to mean that she could help me overcome my black panther. You see what she can do when you ask for her prayers? And I haven't had an attack of lust for things for a very long time, certainly not distracted by them the way I used to be. I steer clear of temptations, which are occasions of sin. I just had dedicated my music to her and put myself under her protection, and I asked her deliberately, "Please pray for Ezekiel and I that we can work together." And she accomplished in an hour what we've been praying to God to do for 20 years without any success. Yes, Ezekiel and I have worked together a very few times, very few. But I would say that 75% of the time it ended in either an argument or a misunderstanding and frustration. And that was before I gave it to her to oversee and to help us. Good prayer warrior. Well, I've digressed. What I'm wanting to say to you, dear ones, is what kind of shepherd would I be if I withheld Mary from you after Jesus told me to release the teachings? What, for losing half the channel? Losing perhaps a livelihood and salaries for our helpers? I've lived in poverty before, and I'll go back to poverty if I have to, but I'm not going to compromise for being accused before the Christian community again. This time in their eyes, there's no excuse. She's a Mary worshiper. See, she bows before statues and worships Mary. And yes, I will kneel before a statue that represents a saint when I call on their intercession, and I thank them profusely for their prayers and even for their companionship. But I will never worship a statue or a saint. In order to come under the condemnation of the second commandment, thou shalt not make to thee any graven image. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. A graven image is, by definition, a carved image used as an idol. Seems like Christian teachers took it a little too far in saying you can't have paintings, photos, statues, or things of that nature, wouldn't you say? In other words, that statue of Mary is a representation of who she is before God. If I worshipped her, then it would be a graven image. But I don't worship Mary. I venerate and respect her profoundly. I also adore her sweetness, the way you would adore the sweetness in a newborn's face. Don't bother to argue this point with me, guys. If you can't understand what I said, you have an obtuse spirit. Obtuse, annoyingly insensitive, or slow, or unable because of bias or bigotry to understand. The point is, while Moses was on the mountain with God, in the very same session, God gave Moses the pattern for the ark, the carved angels over the mercy seat, and then the tablets, saying that you shall have no other God beside me, no graven image. And those stones went inside the tabernacle of the ark with carved images of angels hovering over the mercy seat. Now, how do you resolve that? In one moment, he's saying, don't have any graven images. And the next moment, he's telling Moses what the angels are to look like and what they're to be made out of. How can we be so blind? Well, I, for one, think Satan knows the power conveyed by a statue or an image, and that heaven can manifest through a statue. A saint can manifest through a statue. After all the matter in heaven is totally different than what we have on earth. There are interdimensions, and there's an instance, many instances of this around the world, but right now, especially in the Philippines, there is a statue of Mary that moves, her veil moves, and her mouth moves, and it's been recorded, it's on the internet. And what comes with that manifestation is the conviction that heaven, God, and the saints and the angels are real. So get your life cleaned up and give it to Jesus. Or as Mary would say, do whatever he tells you, and also give your life to my son. So the enemy knows the power of a statue, a picture, an image. There are images of Jesus that weep blood in testimony to the veracity of the image. There are icons that weep oil. And these things manifest not by the power of Satan, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are signs and wonders to believers, to encourage them and to make them strong. And these oils that weep from icons have been known to work miracles and to heal people. So the enemy knows the power of a statue, a picture, an image. So in the secular world, he uses them like crazy to make men and women sin. And if he can deprive us of the consolation of seeing an image that reminds us of heaven or a friend in heaven, he can isolate us. And we certainly won't think to ask for their intercession. After all, that's demon worship, right? Do you see how clever the enemy is in depriving us of the fullness of God? But honestly, and this is the point, I can't be in this ministry to you in good conscience by caring one whit about the opinions of men. That would really make me a hypocrite to keep Mary from you when I've been released. Just because I might lose donors, just because I might lose subs. No way, you can all leave the channel, but I will not compromise on the truth. You see, now you have what's been stolen from the early church. You have the sacraments back. You have the intercession of the saints back. You are totally united with all of heaven and alone no more. Now, this does require a bit of discernment and discretion, because the devil has his imitations. Satan concocted familiar spirits because God created saints for our companions. the saints and the angels. And Satan knows full well the loneliness you and I suffer on this earth in the midst of our families. So he gave us his helpers, which are indeed demons, in imitation of the angels and saints that God gave us. Let me tell you a story. Before I was converted, I wanted to be a trance medium, and I was studying to do that. And I wanted to help others find their way in life by obtaining supernatural knowledge from what I thought were angelic beings. But in fact, were deep, dark demons dressed in costumes that would appeal to me. For instance, at that time in my life, which was around the hippie time, a guru, a medicine man, a prophet, boy, was I fooled. You can read all about that in my conversion narrative. But here's the point. When a trance medium told me I had a companion and gave me his name, I cried all night thanking God for this gift. Little did I know its real nature. And here I want to digress for a moment and say, do not judge those in the New Age. Many of them have been so wounded by the church, so disgusted with the hypocrisy, they turn to another source. Being molested by a priest would cause anyone to want to run. But this is the point. Many New Agers are looking for God, looking for truth, and for many, a betrayal lies at the base of their rejecting religion. Even John Ramirez would have given his life to Christ at a church service if the pastor going down the aisle, hugging everyone, welcoming them home, hadn't avoided John. That broke his heart. He was so ready to give his life to Christ. But then he felt rejected by God, and he turned to Satan. He had no one else to turn to, folks. The source of all life and goodness had just rejected him. And that wasn't fair. So he went in to the one who would receive him. So don't judge these people's motives. God alone reserves that right. Satan cannot create anything on his own. It has to be a copy of something the Lord created, like his black mass, where they drink human blood in mockery of the blood of Jesus. And you will never see a witch stealing communion bread from a non-denominational church. Never. But they will wait in line to steal a communion host from the Catholic Church because they know that's the real thing. I digressed again. Sorry. You see how bad I am? Oh, and that brings me to an illumination I had during worship with Holy Spirit. He was so beautiful this morning, he actually danced with me, and I got the distinct impression that he may be wanting me to do a portrait of him. He was dressed like a king. His suit was red with ornaments all over it, you know, like the kind kings wear and the sash they wear across their chest. And he had short hair and sparkling blue eyes. And he had so many things that he infused me with just sitting there talking to him. That's why I got so excited and wanted to share them with you. So what was so different about Mary? Well, by my own lack, I recognized something major I've lacked all my life, holy discretion. Mary did not lose graces. She was full of grace. And she hid things in her heart and continued to be full of grace, full and fuller and fuller to overflowing of grace, which is why her intercession is so powerful. She knew how to preserve and protect the gifts of God. How many times have I been given a grace only to let Satan steal it that very same day, or to question it, or to be irreverent with it, to tell it when it was supposed to be private, to alter it just a little, to defile it by using it to be recognized rather than to do good. How many times? You don't want to know, but I will say this much. The Lord indeed told you the truth when he said I was the worst sinner he could find. The point is, Mary rarely says anything in the Bible. Why is that? Because she kept these things hidden in her heart where they were safe. But when it was time, she disclosed to Luke so he could share it with the world and it would be edified. But still, what you told him is precious little compared to the vast treasury of graces hidden in this golden vessel. And that is the perfect introduction to the second leg of our journey in learning about Mary. Mary visits Elizabeth.